Third Sunday of Advent. And if you've been listening to like the entrance antiphon and the opening prayer and the readings that have come along so far, there seems to be something to do with rejoicing on this third Sunday. And there's even a color change to bring your attention to it. We've gone from the violet of Advent to the rose of Gaudete Sunday. Rose being used as a symbolic color for rejoicing, joy. What are we supposed to be joyful about? The readings still have a focus towards the second coming of Christ. We're not pretending like he hasn't come yet, because we know for certain that his first coming is already a done deal. Remember, he and John the Baptist are born roughly 6 months apart, and at the point that Jesus comes forward to start his public ministry, he is 30 years old. So he's been around for 30 years already, and he's coming to do what's going to enable us to be ready for when Jesus comes the second time. And there is meant to be major cause for rejoicing in that because of what he came to do and accomplished in it. And now the readings are trying to help us to heighten, deepen, strengthen our awareness that there's work that we need to be doing so that whenever that second coming happens, we will be ready for it and not be caught off guard by surprise. So what are we supposed to do? Is there anything in the scriptures that could help key us in to what we need to be about while we're still here waiting for either when the personal second coming comes, which is when we stop breathing, or when the big second coming comes, when Jesus comes again? First off, let's look at John. Who was John the Baptist? He's the first person whose birth is announced by the visitation of an archangel named Gabriel. Remember in Luke's gospel, he shows up while his father Zechariah is offering the incense offering in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple and catches Zechariah somewhat, just a little bit by surprise, and tells him that his very old and beyond childbearing years wife is going to be having their first and only child. And he's named to name him John, and he will be sent as a messenger because the next one whose birth gets announced by the Archangel Gabriel is Jesus, when Gabriel goes to the Blessed Mother. What kind of a man is he? What's his character like? Now, pretty significant. Your birth was announced by an archangel. You're born under unusual circumstances. You know, what's he like? We don't often step back and stop to think, what kind of a guy was this? He's a little bit strange. He's been wandering around out in the desert having a UN-approved diet of bugs. If you've been reading the news, you caught that one. You know, living very rough, very strenuous, difficult lifestyle out in the desert until God brings him out to the Jordan River, where he turns into a very powerful prophetic voice that is drawing people from all over around the countryside and from Jerusalem, and they're approaching him, hearing him call for people to repent of their sins and to receive this symbolic baptism of repentance. And literally, they're coming by the hundreds and thousands, and they catch the attention of the temple leadership, and they're going out to him and say, "Who are you?" And here's where John's character really starts to shine. How does he answer? Because their initial idea is maybe this guy thinks he's the Christ. And John's answer was, "Well, of course I am." No. His answer is, "No, I am not the Christ." "Well, are you Elijah?" Because there was a prophecy in the Old Testament that before things really started to happen on the road of salvation, that one like an Elijah would come. He says, "No, I am not Elijah. Are you the prophet?" Not a prophet, are you the prophet? Because there's another one that says, you know, before all these things come to happen, one like Moses will come again and lead a new exodus. And again, he says, "No, I'm not that prophet." Well, who are you then? How are you doing this? And he answers very humbly, I am no more than a voice that was sent by God out here into the desert to proclaim that the one who is coming, who is the Messiah, who is the new Elijah, who is the new Moses, who will lead the new Exodus, is in your midst, and you don't recognize him yet. So what am I pointing at? What kind of a guy is John? He is profoundly humble. He doesn't aggrandize himself, doesn't build himself up, doesn't make himself out to be something he's not, and he is very attentive to and obedient to God's call on his life, and he fulfills it with perfect humility. To be ready for the second coming, what's a big virtue that we all need? I just said it. It started with an H. Humility. We need to have the humility to recognize the one we need to listen to is not ourselves, is not the world around us, but we need to listen to the voice of God. Second reading, Paul, we're back visiting with him in the church in Thessalonica. What is one thing that Paul teaches the Thessalonians not to disdain? The prophetic voice. In other words, listen to God's word and embrace it. Don't brush it off. Don't minimize it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't go into a, everybody be happy. But listen to the voice of God. And when that voice calls to repentance, what do we do? I'm talking to you over here, maybe. No. What are we supposed to be doing when we hear God calling us to repentance? Repent! Of what? Everything we're doing that we shouldn't be, and everything that we're not doing that we should be. If you want to put it that simple, because that's not all that Paul had to say to the church in Thessalonica. When you hear the voice of God, what do we do? He gives some instructions. Rejoice always. Rejoice over what? If it were not for the redemptive work of God, we would be the most hopeless and abandoned of all life on earth. Because there's absolutely no way we could possibly save ourselves from the consequences of the things that we have done and are doing against the will of God. We would have no hope. That's a lot to rejoice over because he did this to deliver us from eternal death. And he did it freely, willingly, and completely. For which he goes on to say, still teaching them how to be ready for the second coming, pray unceasingly. What does Paul mean by that? You need to be down on your knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year until you stop breathing. I'm sure everybody here is already doing that, right? Right? Not even possible, is it? Those of you who are adults, you've got to go to work because you got to feed your family. Feed yourself. Put a roof over your head. Put clothes on your back. Be able to afford transportation to get from home to work. Take care of your children. So how can you pray unceasingly? A, you do have to deliberately choose to take some time every day for prayer. One of the best starting points for prayer material is the scriptures. Beyond that, what do you do for the rest of the day? We have this, this is the cultural complication that we have, that we tend to just separate things off here and there and here and there. And we come to church on Sunday morning, and then we go home, go through the week, then we come back to church on Sunday morning. And it's like our faith life is just going from here to here to here to here. And what does Paul mean by pray unceasingly? Don't do that. Pray through from here to here to here to here to here to here to here until you're called forth from earth. By doing what? By doing what? How many of you have responsibilities? I'll wait. I can be persistent. I'll wait. We have things we're responsible for. How do we do them? Do we do them consciously that we're meant to be able to offer everything that we do to God as an offering? Because so many of the things that we're called to do, they basically can be made acts of service to others. You've got to work to support your family. That's an act of service. A blessing that you offer prayerfully to God on behalf of your family. We're called to be attentive to and notice the needs of our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Or shorter answer, who isn't our neighbor? I'll wait. Who isn't our neighbor? Nobody, there is no one who isn't our neighbor. We're meant to be observant of them, attentive to them, and do what we can to reach out to assist them in their need. It's called love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to offer everything in our lives, which could help us to do what? Paul also goes on to say, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that our lives need to be what kind of quality? He used the word blameless. How many of you have been blameless since you woke up this morning? Please do not give me examples. But if we keep an eye fixed on that we are always in the presence of God, whether we care to realize it or not, and he sees everything that we do and even knows about it before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, if we keep that focus, what we are doing, thinking, saying, can be transformed by God's word and God's leadership into stuff that we can offer to God. And the more we do that, the less that we will be doing the things that bring us blame. And we will stop doing things that are against God's will. Was there more? There's one more big one. Says, give thanks to God in all circumstances. Oh my. Notice it's give thanks to God in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Do you catch the distinction between the two? What did he mean? Some of our life circumstances are pretty hard, aren't they? Pretty harsh. John Smith just had a car accident out on the corner of New Garden and Horsepen Creek Road and is in intensive care in the hospital, for example. Should he be thankful that he had a car accident? Would you be thankful you had the car accident? But Paul didn't leave any exceptions there. He said, be thankful in all circumstances. Because of what? God's grace can transform any circumstance, and I mean any, underlined, italicized, bold-faced, 5,000 point high, any circumstance, and transform it into a gift of grace that can have a positive impact on our life relationship with him and become a witness that we can bear to those around us. God's grace is that powerful. There's nothing that God cannot transform into a blessing. Even the hardest circumstances you can imagine, like all of the church's martyrs that she celebrates throughout the year, who, you know, like John the Baptist had his head cut off. Jesus was crucified. All of the apostles except John the Baptist were martyred. They tried to murder John and didn't make it. You go all the way throughout history. There are all these saints that the church celebrates throughout the year, including those whose names we don't know, November 1st, All Saints Day, who went through all kinds of incredible stuff. And they learned this. They rejoiced in God at all times. They were unceasingly praying in their heart, in their mind, and by their words and actions, were praying and giving thanks to God in all circumstances. And when the time came for them to be called from this earth, they were ready to go. Their hearts, their minds, their bodies had been rendered blameless in God's sight and perfected and ready for entry into his kingdom. And that is sitting there in potential for every single person here. There is absolutely nothing that God's grace cannot transform into a blessing that will raise you up, ready you, and help you to be ready to meet God face to face. That second coming will come. Why is it taking so long? Why is it taking time? You know, why hasn't he come yet? Here's God's mercy at work. It was in second reading from last Sunday, second letter of St. Peter. And people are wondering, you know, where is he? And his answer to them was very simple. God is not delaying. He's not putting it off. What is he doing? God is showing his mercy, his forbearance, giving everyone a chance to repent of their sins and allow his grace to begin transforming their lives so that they will be ready when the time comes. We don't know at the personal level how long that forbearance will last. Don't waste it. Embrace it. Let it embrace you.